All right, so any spelunkers in the room this morning?
Yeah, I know what you're thinking. The new guy gets up to preach for the first time and he throws out the word spelunking like 2 minutes in. What's this guy's deal? So if you don't know, spelunking is the term used for cave exploring. So any cave explorers here this morning?
Well, I didn't expect a huge response to that. I'm fascinated by it, but not like in the sense of doing it too old and afraid to actually do it, but I'm fascinated with like the idea of it and other people that do. I've gone down a lot of YouTube rabbit holes and watched some documentaries about cave exploration. Just fascinates me whether that's folks that explore caves above ground or the real next level of crazy when folks would get on scuba gear, go under the water and explore caves underwater, which seems wild to me with darkness and limited oxygen supply and death and all of that. But still, people do it and it fascinates me. My only experience, if you want to call it that, came years ago when my wife Shelby and I, we visited Branson, Missouri. How about that one? Anybody familiar with Branson, Missouri? I know some folks are. I've had some conversations. I'm encouraged by that because I'm from Missouri. I don't know if anybody outside of Missouri knew about Branson, but it's a unique little part of the country. I'm from Kansas City, Missouri, so it's about 3.5 hours north of Branson. So I grew up making a lot of trips to that area time and time again, got very familiar with the drive. And what you'll notice if you've ever visited, that I noticed on my drives, as you get closer to that southern Missouri Branson area, you're going to start seeing billboards along the way from just about any direction that you're coming from saying fantastic caverns. Come explore the fantastic caverns. Grew up seeing it. I had never actually gone to that and done it before until, like I said, that weekend. Shelby and I were pretty newly married. We got invited to go spend the weekend on the lake with some friends and just hang out. So we had a great time. And we leave and decide to head back. You know, we're making our trek back to Kansas City. We see a sign for it and just decide, why not? Let's go and do it. I have to note this was before kids. When we have four kids in the back seat, there's no way we're looking at each other being like, hey, let's extend the road trip another 3 hours. How about that? Like, not happening. But we were young and no kids, YOLO, we'll sleep when we're dead, that kind of a thing. So we detoured and we went for it and we checked this thing out. So the Fantastic Caverns attraction, it's a massive cave system. So you go, it's not like they just give you a flashlight and kind of send you on your way. It's huge and it's very, very touristy. So you go, you're put into a group, you put into a vehicle, like an open Jeep basically, and driven by a guide into this massive cave. So we go, we get put into our group, get into our vehicle, and off we went. So they pull into the cave, right into the entrance. And again, I'm talking this massive cave entrance. They pull us just a little bit in, and they start to point out, you know, the different rock features, stalactites and stalagmites and all that stuff that you see in the cave was really, really cool. And then the tour continued, and we drove in further.
I remember at one point on the left, there was a huge room that opened up off of like the main area where the tour took place. And it was a huge room with the rock formation that like resembled a stage. It like made a stage in the room. They explained historically that had been used during Prohibition times as like a makeshift speakeasy. People would go and use that in the cave as a place to party and have a great time. And then we went in deeper and deeper into the cave, seeing things and then pointing things out to us along the way, up until the point when we get about as far as we can go in a vehicle. So they stop. But before turning around and heading back, there was actually a thing you could pay extra for to get out and like go on this crazy crawling through things adventure. We did not do that. But before we turned back and headed out, they explained a couple of other things to us there deep in the cave. They started to go into detail about how deep we were into the cave and really just deep into the earth we were at that point in time and how dark it was where we were. Of course, had been electricity wired through the cave and lights all along the way by now. But to demonstrate just how deep we were and how dark it was, at one point they killed the lights in that cave. And in that moment, it was the craziest, one of the craziest things I've ever experienced, just like this heavy darkness that fell on us. And I mean like heavy, you could feel it. It's like you could taste how dark it was. It was unlike anything I'd ever experienced before. It was just so dark in that room. And as we sat in the darkness for what felt like an eternity, they were explaining some other things about the cave.
They explain to us that we're so deep, it's so dark, there's zero light that gets that deep in the cave, meaning our eyes would never adjust to the darkness. So I just remember sitting there going like this, and there, at no point could I make out anything around me. It was just pitch black. They explained there were animals that lived in the cave as well, that lived their whole life there in the darkness. They didn't have eyes. They were born with no eyes, no use for them. And you spend your whole life in the complete darkness. And then they explained a little bit about early cave explorers, which maybe started piquing my interest in it, because it's just so crazy to me, the thought of going in to a cave, especially without modern technology, and exploring and feeling your way around. But they went into those details. That experience I'll never, ever forget, because that was just a darkness like I'd never experienced before. And as I think back to it, and any time I approach our scripture this morning or any time in the Bible when it talks about light and darkness, I'm brought back to that moment in the caves. And it makes me think, obviously, that was a physical darkness that we experienced. But as I reflect on the experience, it makes me then think about spiritual darkness as I read the word. I think we would all probably agree that there's spiritual or there's darkness in the world. You know, whatever you want to use to define it, if you say it's sin, it's evil that's in the world, or just you want a more general bad people doing bad things, there's bad things. There's darkness in the world. I mean, we can't turn on the news. You can't open your social media feed without being confronted with a pretty steady stream of darkness all around us. And that can be hard for sure. I mean, it can be, I'm raising four kids in this world, that can be stressful, can cause an anxiety when you see what's happening around us. But at the same time, if I'm honest with myself, the sort of big darkness out there doesn't really cost me anything other than maybe a little bit of anxiety. But if I continue down that train of thought, think about physical darkness and then spiritual darkness, inevitably I get to a point where I have to confront spiritual darkness in me. And there is a cost to that, when I have to sort of confront or think about the parts of me that I'd much rather keep hidden, keep in the dark, mistakes I've made, things that I've done or that have happened to me that have been dark. Have to confront that. So how about you this morning, bright and chipper, to start us out? What are the darkest parts of you, or what do you think of when you think of spiritual darkness, when you think of darkness in you? You think of past struggle. Do you think of things that you're going through? What comes to mind? This morning, as we open the word together, I pray that we'll come out understanding a couple of things. That we'll understand that truth, the reality of our own darkness, but also the hope that we have in Jesus is our one and only lighting of the world. So let's walk through this together. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. We're going to be in John chapter 8 this morning. Like Luke said, we've been going through the book of John. So we'll be in John chapter 8. We'll be discussing verses 12 through 30 today. I'm going to start by reading 12 and 20, and then we will discuss. So John 8, verse 12, I'll read. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I come from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. Yikes. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So let's step back from that for a second and discuss. All right, so verse 12, Jesus comes out swinging. Really, really popular verse, I'm the light of the world. Chances are, if you have any background in church, you've heard that scripture before. It's the second of Jesus's I am statements that we'll see as we walk through John. Pastor Sepp, a few weeks ago, Steph, my new boss, did a wonderful job, an incredible job preaching. I couldn't help myself from that. Sorry, but he did do an incredible job. He preached on John chapter 6 when Jesus said his first, I am saving. I am the bread of life. And here we are this morning. I am the light of the world. So we'll come back to verse 12 and break that down in a little bit. But first, I want to focus on the reaction that Jesus gets from the Pharisees, the groups that he was talking to in fear, because this was an incredibly bold statement by Jesus. So let's start there. And you may ask, why was it bold? And you may hear from critics of our faith, critics of what we believe, that Jesus was a good man. But actually, if you look at his words, he never actually claims to be God. You'll hear that argument in some different forms, but good man never actually claimed to be God. Well, the I am statements of Jesus specifically, among others, when you understand what he said it to the context in which he said the words directly contradict that claim. Jesus was claiming to be God in this verse. So how do we know it? A couple of things. One, if you go back to the Old Testament, there's numerous references to God as light. It would have been an idea that the Pharisees and the people there would have been familiar with. There's too many verses to go through and list here. But one I do want to read is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 42. Okay, so Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9. Isaiah was a prophet. This was a prophetic passage about the coming Messiah. So about Jesus before Jesus actually walked the earth. So God speaking through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 42, verse 6 says, I, that's God, will give you, Jesus, a covenant as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who, what? Sit in darkness. So the Pharisees would have been familiar with that text. They were experts on the law, on the prophets. They would have been familiar with that and the idea of God as light. But their response to Jesus, their immediate and the dialogue that follows leads us into our first truth this morning. So if you are taking notes on our sermon guide that we give, that first truth, number one, is the light of Jesus exposes our blindness. The light of Jesus exposes our blindness. So if we break down verses 13 through 20, what do they say immediately in verse 13? So the Pharisee said to him, your very witness about yourself, your testimony is not true. They come out with a similar argument that they'd used before. If you read John, you read the Gospels, it's going to seem like there's times that Jesus is repeating himself, having the same conversations with the seemingly same group of people. And it's because that's what's happening a lot of the time, including here. So they come out with that same argument. Back if you go read John chapter 5, they say the exact same thing. Jewish law required a truth claim to be verified by multiple witnesses. So in chapter 5, they said you don't have witnesses. Jesus responds to them in chapter 5 that he, in fact, does have witnesses. He goes over, and Seth preached on this as well weeks ago, four witnesses Jesus highlighted. John the Baptist is a witness, his own works as a witness, God the Father, and the scriptures all is bearing witness to who Jesus is. It even appears that the Pharisees remembered that previous exchange because the wording in verse 13, when they say, you are bearing witness about yourself, your testimony is not true, that's a direct quote from Jesus in chapter 5. So chapter 5, verse 31, Jesus says the words, if I bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. He's in, of course, is going to say much, much more, including the witnesses that I just listed. But the Pharisees kind of hone in on those words, kind of take that out of context, if you will, and twist them, use them against Jesus to catch him in a technicality or trap him a little bit, which, as usual, doesn't go super well anytime they try and do that. But they throw that back to catch Jesus in a technicality, and he humors them a little bit in a couple of verses. But what we see first in verses 14 through 16, let's look at it. It says in verse 14, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. So what happens right there? An immediate distinction, kind of an immediate line in the sand moment where Jesus is distinguishing himself from the people that are hearing his words.
And what's he saying? He's separating himself. He's saying, essentially, you don't get it. Jesus is telling them in this passage that he's, you know, these were the religious experts. You know, they were the ones that held so closely to this law and this system of belief. But he's the one saying, I'm the one that fulfills these laws. I'm the one that's here fulfilling the laws you practice. But because of the state of your heart, you can't see it. You're unable to see it. He says in verse 15, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. That phrase, according to the flesh, he's saying, you're judging by human standards. The problem with your human standards, well, they're imperfect and broken because we as humans are imperfect and broken. So when he says, I judge no one, he's saying, I judge not by the same standards that you do because your standards are broken. An interesting commentary I read on this passage, it says that the Pharisees, it's as if they're trying to, in this exchange, it's as if they're trying to evaluate the straightness of a line and their only tool is a crooked yardstick. Evaluating the straightness of a line, the truth of what Jesus says, their only tool is a crooked yardstick. Their tool is broken. They just can't get it. So then it kind of comes to a head in verse 19. Jesus said to him, therefore, or excuse me, they said to him, therefore, where is your father? And Jesus answered, what does he say? You know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. So what's the point? Kind of what's the main theme of his response? I think it's just best summed up. It's just like, you don't get it. You're not getting it. You're blind to the truth. You ever talk to somebody, try to explain something, and they're just not giddy. Like it happens all the time in my own house. Trying to explain something and they just not getting it. They're blind to the truth. And so again, these were the professionals. These were the religious experts, right? They held so closely to their system, to their law, but they were standing there blind to the one that was in front of them fulfilling. So pausing for a second, how about you and I? What does that mean for you and I this morning? I think for us, spiritual blindness, or that term, that darkness, it can affect our own lives in a very similar way, can't it? So a couple of ways to point out. One, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, if you're not a believer, you're not following Jesus, the unfortunate, hard, harsh reality is that the Bible says you're in darkness, that you've sinned, you've fallen short of the glory of God, you've broken and fractured your relationship and way to get to God the Father, and you're hopeless in and of yourself. But Jesus made a way. So the invitation for you this morning is to come to the light. It's to come to the light. But what about for us believers? How does this affect us? What do we take away from this? I think at first glance, when I read an exchange like this, my first response is to want to dunk on the Pharisees, right? Like you're like, wow, they just don't get it. How do they not get it? They're standing in front of Jesus, like the Jesus, right? I mean, they're standing in front and they're just not seeing it. How can they miss it? When, if I'm honest with myself, and if we're honest with ourselves this morning, how many times do we do that exact same thing? Well, we can be confronted with the words of Jesus or confronted with Jesus himself and ignore it and instead go our own way. I know this has happened so many times in my own walk with Christ where maybe it's a sin I'm struggling with and something where I know that I'm doing something wrong. I need to get help. I need to bring it to the light. I need to confess and fight something. But what's my response? I know what Jesus says to do, but actually what I'll do is I'll diagnose it myself. I'll do X, Y, and Z. I'll figure this out on my own. I got it. I'll take care of it. And it never works out. Or in a season where I'm, you know, I know I'm not being the husband I'm supposed to be. I'm not being the father I'm supposed to be. I know what the Bible instructs me to do. And yet I'm not doing it. I need to repent. I need to confess. I need to improve with the help of Jesus. But instead, I'll just grit my teeth and I'll bear it and I'll figure it out. Just, I'll deal with it. I got it. How about you? You never, ever do anything like that?
In that moment, what are we doing, if not creating our own religious system by which to save ourselves, right? What are we doing, if not the exact same thing that we accused the Pharisees of doing and criticized them for being blind to? We create our own system, but all we're doing is essentially trying to feel our way out of a dark cave while still being blind and hopeless. But we keep, is the proverb.
So for us this morning, the invitation is the exact same. Come to the light. Comes the light. So look at verse 20 with me. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet. I need to set the stage and kind of paint the picture of what's happening while Jesus is saying these words, because it's really important. So it says he was teaching in the treasury. This was a very busy area of the temple, would have been heavily populated with people, especially because there had been a festival going on. Likely it was still going on when Jesus said these words. The Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, had been happening right there. And this was a feast that was celebrating God's provision historically for his people when they were in the wilderness. Seth preached on this a couple of weeks ago as well, but it was defined by a couple of major events. So one, on the last day of the festival, there was what he called a water pouring ritual. And go listen to Seth's message from a few weeks ago if you didn't. But that's where Jesus says the famous words, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink," the living water passage. But the second historical kind of major event of this feast was called the illumination of the temple. This took place right here in the treasury. And I think we have a picture of what that may have looked like right there. And so that's the temple. And what you can see is four huge lights. So what would happen every night of this feast, they would erect these four huge torches and light them. And when I say huge, I mean huge. I'm talking 70 to 75 feet high is what be for belief to be. So like, take a look up at the ceiling for me. I'm not great at knowing depth perception and all of that, but I ChatGPT'd it. I tried to get an idea. What's the average height of a high school gymnasium? I got 25 to 30 feet, according to the AI brain. I don't know if that's 25 to 30 feet, but I do know it's not 75 feet. 75 feet is more like one of the huge pine trees that you probably drove by on your way to church this morning. Huge, huge torches would be set up, filled with oil, and lit. And the lights in these, as you can see in the picture, would illuminate the entire temple and the surrounding area. And then at the base of the torches, people of God, they would dance, they would worship, and they would celebrate God's provision. But what specifically were they celebrating? Why the lights and all of that? It represented, let's go to Exodus chapter 13. This is God leading his people out of the wilderness. So think Moses and burning bush and plagues and all of that. God leads his people out of their captivity in Egypt. And Exodus 13 verses 21 through 22 says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of night of fire by night did not depart from before the people." So what are they celebrating? God had illuminated a way for his people to follow in the darkness, right? Jesus there is standing there saying to them, you, being the Pharisees, you people that are hearing me back then, but then also you, meaning us, today, as we read these words, we're in spiritual darkness. Come, follow me. Let me illuminate your path. That's our second truth, actually, this morning. Truth number one was the light of Jesus exposes our blindness. Truth number two is that the light of Jesus illuminates our path. Illuminates our path. I'm going to read verses 21 through 30 here, and then we'll discuss some more. So verse 21 of John 8 says, "So he said to them again, 'I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come.' So the Jews said, 'Will he kill himself since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come?' He said to them, 'You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.' So they said to him, 'Who are you?' Jesus said to them, 'Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him.' They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Verse 30, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So briefly, what do we see in this next chunk of verse? I think it's clear to see that we see more blindness and confusion. Verse 21 and 22, "I'm going away. You're going to die in your sin." And their response is he going to kill himself? What does he mean that he's going away? Are they joking with him there? Are they serious? What's going on? The entire exchange, there's more blindness and confusion. But the other thing, like what do we see kind of as a theme running through this verse? What does Jesus continually point to in the verse? When he says, "I'm from above, I'm not of this world. He who sent me, I have heard from him. I do nothing on my own authority, speak just as the Father had taught me. I do things that are pleasing to him." Repeatedly, what's he doing? He's pointing outside of himself and he's pointing to God the Father. To this group of religious experts in front of him, thought their works put them in right standing with God. The theme, though, Jesus is saying, actually, without me, you're lost, you are blind, and you can't get to the Father. Your works will not get you there. I think back to that experience in the cave, and what stuck out the most to me about it was that I had just never been in like utter, total, complete darkness like that. You know, if we all covered the doors and, you know, lowered those shades or whatever they are in the window and tried to seal off the light in the room, and then we killed all the lights, it would go dark for a second for sure, right? Or if you're at home and you turn the light switch off, it goes dark for a second. But then what happens after a minute or two, your eyes, they start to adjust. You can get around. There's a chemical change that happens in our eyes, or rods and bones and all that stuff. But I mean, our eyes change to be more sensitive to light and be able to pull in light around us so that we can adjust and get around. I think that we can treat our walk with Jesus in this same way. What we forget, or maybe what we don't quite understand, the total, complete, utter darkness we would be in apart from his grace, for his saving work. We just forget about that or move away from it. I think that we can think, and of course we never say it out loud, but I think we kind of show it maybe with our actions sometimes, that we can figure out our own way. We can make our way out of the dark cave on our own. My eyes can adjust enough. I'll get out. Just need to change some behaviors here. I need to kind of try and follow my own idea of right and wrong there. If I do enough of the right things, eventually I'll figure out my own way. But Jesus is reminding us this morning that unfortunately that is not the case. And I think the words culminate in verse 28. Where it says, "Now, so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authorities, but speak just as the Father taught." So again, go back to the temple picture thinking and trying to picture that moment, right? So the people of God had lifted these four huge torches. It lit up the entire temple as a way to worship God and celebrate his provision. Jesus is standing, though, light there, maybe in the midst of the torches. Maybe they're lit when he's talking. I don't know that, but he's standing right there, and he's saying, in fact, I am the true light, and only through me being lifted up and worshipped can you make it to the Father. Now, how is Jesus lifted up? What does that mean, the Son of Man, when we had lifted up the Son of Man? He wasn't lifted up and lit up like a torch. He was lifted up on a cross, right? He was beaten and broken for the sins that you and I are guilty of. He was killed, he was buried, and he rose again. And only through him can we be made right today. Amen? So in a couple of weeks, we'll encounter another one of Jesus' I Am statement, where he says this way, "I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus is the only way. So again, stepping back and reflecting, the questions I asked ourselves is, does my life reflect that I understand that?
like maybe a better way to put it is, does my life reflect my dependence on Jesus as the only light of the world? Does my life reflect that? Or does my life reflect that I think I can feel my way out, that I can kind of figure things out on my own? What does that look like, you may ask? Well, let's go back. As we wrap things up, let's go back to verse 12 again. And that's going to lead us into our third truth. So truth number three, the light of Jesus shines in and through us. The light of Jesus shines in through us. So let me read verse 12 again. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. But what a promise that is for us. I mean, the first half of that verse, follow me will not walk in darkness. What an amazing promise to say, you will not walk in darkness. But we do need to kind of lean into this a little bit and figure out what he's saying and what he's not saying here, because you interpret it wrong, you could get confused and maybe lead to some bad theology here, because he's not saying, or those words that will not walk in darkness, it certainly doesn't mean that we're never going to stick. Doesn't mean that we're never going to experience hard times, right? Because we definitely will. Anybody who's breathing knows that we're still going to struggle and experience hard time. So, I mean, I know that there's plenty of us here this morning that are walking through very hard times. Maybe you're battling with a sin in the life that you know ye, been battling for years, you're trying to overcome it and just can't get on top of it, or maybe something outside out of your control has happened to you in your life, and you would say, it certainly feels like I'm walking in darkness right now in this season. So does that promise then not apply to me? Of course, that is not what Jesus is saying there. That walk in darkness term, it doesn't just mean struggling with sin. It doesn't mean just walking through hard times. But as he's been doing in this passage, Jesus is referring to the posture of our heart. And we have that mindset where we're stumbling in the darkness, but doggone it, we're convinced that we can make our way out on our own. We're just a good old try hard. Grit my teeth. I can make it out. When we do that, all of that reveal, in fact, our own blindness, reveals that we're not practicing the truth as 1 John would say. But instead, with those words, Jesus' beautiful promise is that when we are having those inevitable hard times, when we are struggling, he's with us. When we're never going to be, keep that imagery going, we're never going to be left alone in that cage with no hope of escape. He's with us, he's with ye this morning, no matter what it is that you're going through. But not only that, the second half of that verse, what does it say? Not walk in darkness, but we'll have the light of light. I love that it doesn't say that we'll just like see the light. It doesn't say that we'll be able to look at it and kind of try and keep up from a distance, but it says that we'll have the light of light. That word have there literally means to have in the sense of wearing it. So I love that image that we will be clothed in, draped in, we will wear the light of Jesus. Ephesians 5:8 would say it this way, you were darkness, but have become light. So not even in darkness, you were darkness, but have become light. So the light of Jesus shines in and through us. It shines in us in those moments when we're struggling and we need to preach the gospel. What's up, right? We need to be reminded in the hard times, in our darkest moments, that Jesus is with us, that he's our light. We do that, of course, by reminding ourselves through reading the word, reminding ourselves through spending time in prayer, reminding ourselves by gathering, fellowshipping with a community of brothers and sisters who can understand what we're going through and help, because we're not meant to do this on our own. So it shines in us, but it also shines through us, and we get the opportunity to carry the light of Jesus into a dark world around us. Where can we shine the light of Jesus as we think about it today? Our students in the room, of course, there's our schools, our workplaces, neighborhood,
really a million different places you could name. How about this one in C3 Kids and student ministry?
Sorry, I'm the family ministries guy. I can't help but give a little shameless plug for serving in our kids area. But honestly, what a better way to share the light to do this than pouring into our students and kids.
But before any of that, it just goes back to trusting and turning to Jesus in our hearts. So the last verse of that text is verse 30. And it says, as he was saying these things, many believe in him.
I love that. In the midst of all that back and forth, that many believe and tend after hearing the voice of Jesus. So do you believe in him this day?
Or are you trying to feel your way around, get out of a case, get out of the dark, all's on your own?
One more time in closing, going back to that case. So we're in the darkness. They had killed the lights. And like I said, they were talking about some of the early cave explorers and people that had explored even that cave and others like it with very, very primitive technology. It's wild. And they demonstrated this for us. So before they turned the lights back on, they showed us what a very primitive flashlight would have looked like. And all it was a metal box with a hole cut in the front kind of to direct the light out. And there was a candle inside. And that was it. They had evolved from just a candle because you do that, water dripped on it, and you're basically dead. So they're like, we need to put a lid on it and then cut a hole in the front and then we can see. I would have never picked that flashlight out of a lineup of options to take with me. But in that moment in the dark, when they lit it, it was amazing how much it lit up the room. But we were in and completely changed the dynamic of what we were sitting in. And so as I think about that, I ask myself the question, I would ask us to all ask ourselves this question, that if that was us in that moment, you were in the dark, we had to find a way out of the caves, but that little lantern, flashlight, was all that we had. This metal box with a hole cut in the front was all we had to get out. How closely would we cling to? How hard would we work to make sure that it stayed lit, that it stayed in front of us? How dearly would we treat this as our only way to get out? And what would it look like if we trusted in Jesus in the same way as our only light? And as we close up our takeaway, takeaway is to trust in Jesus as our one and only light.
Father God, thank you for your word this morning.
I want to pray for anybody who's in here that is struggling with trusting and turning to you as the light of the world. God, your word, you promise us that we won't walk in darkness, not to avoid any hard times, but in the midst of hard time, we can turn to you. For those in this room that are walking through a hard time that need to be reminded of that and need to just see your light this morning.
Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the love that you showed us. You were lifted up on the cross, beaten and broken for us. Not because we deserved it or because we did a good enough job of following you, but because of your love, because of your mercy. Thank you, God.
Was standing Simigaru.
In the darkness, we were waiting without hope, without light. So from heaven you came right. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word from a throne of endless glory. To a cradle in the dew. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. To reveal the kingdom coming and to reconcile the law. To redeem the whole creation, you did not despise the cross. For even in your suffering, you saw to the other side. Knowing this was our salvation, Jesus, for our sake, you died. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. In the morning that she rose, all of heaven held its breath. For the stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe. For the souls of all who come to the Father are restored. And the Church of Christ was born. And the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel, shall not faint. By his blood and in his name, it is freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Praise forever to the King of Kings.
Thank you, worship team. Before we head out, I wanted to let you know we'd love for you to stay with us right after this. We've got what we call a family gathering. We've got food, we've got childcare, fifth grade and under. It's an opportunity for you to hear more about what we're going to be doing as a church family this year. We're going to vote, if you're a member, on the budget. And we're going to have a great time of fellowship together. We're going to tell you all the things that are coming in 2026, so we'd invite you to stay and hang out with us for much in fellowship and learn what the Lord has for us in 2026. A couple of housekeeping things for that. You could kind of move the chairs if you want to help. We're going to transform this room. We're going to set up food in the back and tables here. We'll have childcare in the back. One note about childcare: keep the tag on your kid if it's still there. Still got your tag, or we're going to check them back in. Just for our kids' sake here, we're going to check them back in for a family gathering. God bless you. Have a great day. And remember that Jesus is the one light. Thank you, King. Great first sermon. Jesus is the only light that we've got. God bless you. Have a great day.